One up, sit your hand up, and someone will come and bring you a Bible if you don't have one. We can't put anything on the screens today, so it would be really important to have a Bible in front of you so that you can check that what I'm saying really does come from God's Word, the Bible. We're going to read from John chapter 6, and it's page 1071. 1071. So John chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 60, just to the end of the chapter. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And this is the verse that we're going to focus on this morning. Verse 67. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray as we come to hear what he has to say to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that, again, even if we don't have electricity, we have your words. It's in front of us right now. That's not the case across the world for many Christians. And so we praise you that we can read and we can listen to what you have to say to us. So help us now to have ears that will hear and hearts that are soft to accept what your word says. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I mentioned, we're going to focus mainly on that question that Jesus asks in verse 67. Let's read that again. He says to the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And so we're going to think today about going against the flow. It's easy to follow crowds, isn't it? It's much harder to go against the flow. So if you've ever been maybe at a busy train station or in a stadium or at a show, and when you're trying to get in one direction and everyone else is sort of streaming past you the other way, it's really hard work, isn't it, to go the opposite direction. Following the crowd is a much easier thing to do. But here's the problem. What if the crowds are leaving Jesus? What if the crowds are turning away from Jesus? So today's question comes at a time where the crowds are turning back. Look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many who had been walking with Jesus, following him, turn around and they head the opposite direction. And as the crowds begin to melt away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Can you feel the weight of that question? Can you feel the tension that that brings? Perhaps this morning you feel like you're the odd one out. Maybe, except for when you come to church perhaps, but perhaps in every other sphere of your life, you're the only one following Jesus. Everyone else has turned the other way. Maybe it's even those who at one time would have called themselves Christians, but they've turned round, they've stopped following Jesus. At work or at school, in your neighbourhood, you're made more and more to feel like you're the loony, you know, the one with their head screwed on backwards. You're the one who's going against the flow, and it feels weird. And now perhaps you feel that in your walk with Jesus, as you follow him, if you are a follower of Jesus, perhaps you feel like you're just beginning to lag behind. And Jesus turns around and he looks into your eyes and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And perhaps your honest answer to that this morning is, Jesus, I don't know. I want to follow you, but it's just so hard. Going against the flow is just so difficult. How do you stick with Jesus when the world, everyone else, is heading the opposite direction? Well, I think three things will help us this morning. How do you stick with Jesus when the world's going the opposite way? Be realistic, be convinced, be grateful. Be realistic, be convinced, be grateful. I would have them up on the screen, but it's very simple, so you should be able to follow anyway. The first thing, be realistic. Be realistic that most people will leave Jesus. Look at verse 66 again. Isn't it such a sad verse? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Isn't it sad? Who is it that's leaving Jesus? How are they described? They're described as his disciples. These aren't just kind of passers-by. These aren't just random crowds who happen to be there. These are people who would identify as followers of Jesus, those who learn from him. They look like Christians, but in the end, they turn back. And that's a challenge for all of us this morning, isn't it? No matter where you think that you might be, we need to hear the warning of God's word. Most people who would say that they're followers of Jesus turn back. Most people turn away from Jesus. So will we be those who follow Jesus to the end? Or will we be those who turn back? You see, most people who call themselves disciples follow Jesus. These are people, leave Jesus. These are people who have found something attractive about Jesus. They've listened to his teaching. They've wanted to be with him, but then they turn back. You see, since Jesus has come onto the scene from the beginning of John's Gospel, he's been attracting this big crowd of followers. And it's a little bit like a balloon. So imagine blowing up a balloon. As you blow up a balloon, it starts small, and then it slowly expands and gets bigger and bigger. And it's a bit like that. So in John chapter 1, you don't have to turn back there, but John chapter 1 sees Jesus with just two disciples. These are the first two people to follow Jesus. And Jesus asks them, he turns and asks them a question actually. He says, what do you want? And their answer was basically, we want to be with you, Jesus. They say, where are you staying? We want to come and be with you. And actually, that's an attitude that many more people had. So very quickly, someone else is added. And then there are two brothers who join the crew. So now you've got five disciples. This balloon is beginning to get a little bit bigger. And then in chapter 2, we read there that many saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. So the balloon expands even further. In chapter 3, it's reported that everyone is going to him. The balloon gets bigger. And so it goes on. By the time you get to chapter 4, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time, they're getting really annoyed because Jesus, he's the one gaining more and more followers. And so by the time we get to chapter 6 and verse 2, maybe just flick back to chapter 6 verse 2, look what's said. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. The balloon of Jesus' followers is massive at this point. He has gathered quite a following. But then they listen to his teaching. They hear the claims that he makes about himself. You know when you've blown up a balloon, but then you let go of the mouth and it goes... That's what happens. The chapter starts with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And now... We're down to just 12. We've gone from literally thousands of people hearing his teaching, eating his bread, and now he's just down to the last 12, his 12 disciples. And Jesus turns to the last 12 and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? The reality is, most people will leave Jesus. And what was the issue? Why did so many people leave? Well, look back at verse 60. It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples says, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? You see, Jesus was teaching some tough stuff. He just made some huge claims about himself. He just said, look, I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who has come from heaven to bring you life. And the guys were thinking, but we know where you're from. You're from, you know, you're a carpenter. You're the son of a carpenter. We know your brothers and sisters. Surely that can't be true. He says, unless you eat me, you're going to have life. You won't have any life in you. I'm the only way that you can have life. He was claiming to be the only way to have life. And to be honest, that was too much for people to stomach. He was claiming to be equal with God himself. He was claiming to be God himself. And that was too much for people to stomach. And for Jesus, this whole thing seems like a bit of a public relations disaster. He's gone from thousands of followers to just a tiny handful with just a few sentences. It seems almost unbelievable. If you listen to people who, maybe politicians or other people around the world, you can say some pretty stupid things and still gain quite a following, can't you? But for Jesus, he's lost so many so quickly. It seems like a catastrophic error. In fact, actually, the very next thing we read, Jesus' brothers, they basically appoint themselves as the campaign managers. And they say basically, look, you need to just get yourself out there. If you want to be a public figure, if you want to have a decent audience, then just do some of your little miracles and things and everything will be fine. But Jesus says, no, I've not come to be a celebrity. I've come to be a saviour. And that's not the path of popularity. You see, the success of Jesus' ministry is not how many people follow him on Twitter. It's not the number of people who claim to be his disciples. The great shepherd came for the sheep who truly hear his voice. And it's not the path of popularity. It just isn't. In fact, as Jesus walked this path, there was an even lower point. Even one of these last 12 people, his loyal 12, even one of them would turn out to leave him. Even one of them would betray him. We have a hint of that in our passage, don't we? Judas betrayed Jesus. He was a false disciple. And as Jesus is betrayed, the sheep scatter. Even Peter, even loyal Peter, denies him. And as Jesus walks the road to Calvary, that's a path that he walks alone. The cross on his shoulders is the only company he has. As he is lifted up, even the Father turns his back on him. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus walked the path of aloneness, so that if we'll trust in him, we'll never have to be alone. He has taken the rejection that I deserve for my sin, so that I can come into a relationship with God. And even though that's true, and it's wonderfully true, following Jesus remains an unpopular option. To stick with Jesus, we need to be realistic that actually most people will leave Jesus. And I think we need to face up to that so that we're not tempted to join them. Don't you think, often, we're tempted to think that the crowd must be right. If everyone's doing something, then that must be right and we must be the ones in the wrong. I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago, on my day off, my wife and I, we went down to see my mum. And to get there, we have to go on the M25. Now, we checked the traffic beforehand on Google Maps, and it looked like it was a little bit trafficy, but it probably would clear by the time we got to those bits. So we thought, okay, we'll set out. Now, as we joined the M25, it was a really bizarre experience because there was no one else on the road. There were plenty of people going the opposite way, kind of on the other side of the road. But on our side, there was just a handful of cars. And we kind of looked around thinking, this is really weird. It was quite fun for a while. But then it was like, is something wrong? Have we made a massive mistake? And then as we got to the next junction, there was a huge queue of traffic kind of getting off at the junction to the roundabout. And as we whizzed past the junction, Riss and I, we looked at each other and we said, oh dear, have we made a massive mistake? You know, is there a massive accident up front that we're not aware of? But we thought, no, we checked the traffic, it should be okay. And actually it turned out it was. It was just bizarre. I don't know what happened, but it was fine. But don't you think that's often the case? If everyone else is leaving, surely we must be the ones in the wrong. That's often how we feel. We follow the crowd. But if we're realistic that actually most people will leave Jesus, then it won't shake us quite as much. Maybe you can think of people that you grew up with. Maybe you went to the same youth groups as. And they would claim to be Christians. They were just like you. But since they've turned away. That can really shake us, can't it? It can make us think, what's that all about? Or maybe it's Christians who are in the public eye, who at one time, they made a stand for Jesus and they wanted to follow him, but since they've kind of gone back on what they said. And it makes us think, well, what do they know that we don't? Or those we've seen get baptized and then since have denied their faith. It can hurt. It feels like we're the only ones left going in this direction and everyone else is streaming past us. All the media, celebrities, friends, family, popular science. It seems to be a crowd that rushes past us the other way. But don't be surprised. How are you going to stick with Jesus to the end? As you are realistic, be realistic, that most people actually will leave Jesus. But that's not the only thing. That would be pretty depressing if we just went home now, wouldn't it? That's not the only thing. So be realistic that most people will leave Jesus. But secondly, be convinced. Be convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. So have a look at the response that Peter says. It's verse 68. Look how convinced Peter is. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's answer is the one that Jesus wanted. This is what true disciples say. They recognize those two things, that Jesus is the source of life and that Jesus is the Holy One of God, that he is God himself. The false disciples could not fathom that Jesus was the source of life or that Jesus was God himself, and so they fell away. Verse 61 tells us that it offended them. That word has a sense of a barrier, something that they can't get over, and so they have to turn back. A friend of mine once attempted to be the first man to row from Cyprus to Turkey, which is about 50 miles. It's quite a long way. And it was all going really well most of the way. And then suddenly the weather ahead changed. The sea became impassable. And so he had to turn back. And for most people, that's what it's like. At some point, there is a barrier to their belief. They seem to start so well, but the sea becomes rough and they can't go any further. But at the exact point where false disciples stumble and fail, true disciples are convinced about the reality of who Jesus is. When Jesus makes huge claims about himself, true disciples take him at his word. Jesus claims to be the source of eternal life. And Peter, what does he say? "You have the words of eternal life." Jesus claims to be the chosen one, equal with God himself. And Peter declares, "You are the Holy One of God." You'll only stick with Jesus if you're convinced about who he is. And what's the significance? What is the significance behind those two things? Well, firstly, true disciples know that Jesus is the source of eternal life. You see, life is more than just about existing. It's more than just about our hearts pumping and our lungs taking in air and our other organs doing whatever the other organs do. That's not life. Life is more than just existing. Actually, John says that life is about knowing God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's a relationship that even physical death can't break. That's a relationship which starts now and then continues on forever and ever into eternity. That's what true life is. And true disciples know that that's something they need. What does Peter say? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Jesus, if we're going to leave you, then we'll still need that life. That's something we just can't do without. It's something we can't achieve for ourselves. So where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And true disciples know Jesus is the source of life, and they know he is the Holy One of God. That's what it says in verse 69, isn't it? "We have come to believe and to know, we're convinced that you are the Holy One of God." And now to be holy, it means to be set apart for a purpose. So maybe you have like a separate piggy bank or a bank account, perhaps, with some cash set aside for a particular purpose. Maybe it's to buy a new car or to go on holiday. Now that money is holy because it's set apart for a purpose. And that's the same with Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One with God. He has been set apart for a purpose. He was sent not to be a celebrity, but to be a saviour. He was sent to bring eternal life to all who will take him at his word. He brings them that life through his death. That's what Jesus is set apart for. And he is the only one that can fulfill that purpose. He's the only one that can complete that mission. And true believers say, we are convinced, we believe, we know that that's who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're more than just a man. We acknowledge that you are God, set apart for the special rescue mission that only you can do. Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one and only. The question Jesus asked this morning is directed at his disciples, those who are following him already. But it might be that you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus. Perhaps you've just come in because you wanted to see what the church was like. Perhaps you were just passing by and you thought, well, why not pop in? And actually, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, then what Peter acknowledges to be true is what you need to become convinced of as well. Are you aware that you need eternal life? It's not just an optional extra. Actually, it's something that we can't do without. Are you aware that the only way to be free from the eternal hell that we deserve because of our rebellion is found through Jesus alone, who provides eternal life by paying for the death that I deserve by his death on the cross? Do you know that? Are you convinced about that? And do you see that as well as your need for the eternal life that only he can bring, do you see that Jesus is the Holy One of God? He has been set apart to die on the cross, to rise again, to ascend to God's right hand so that he can bring you salvation. He can bring you life as you trust in him. That's something we all need to become convinced of. And if you are a follower of Jesus, how are you going to stick to the end? How are you going to keep going in this direction and when everyone else is streaming past you? By seeing Jesus for who he truly is. By being convinced that he is who he says he is. So if you're on the verge of leaving, is that you this morning? Are you struggling? Are you on the verge of giving up? Just consider something before you leave. Just consider something. If you were to leave, where else would you go? To whom else would you go? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Maybe you think, look, it's just too difficult. I've run out of energy to go against the flow. Where else would you go? There's a member at Enfield Evangelical Free Church called Rachel. She's also the women's worker at the church. And she recalls these verses being really crucial to her during her time at university. She was studying philosophy, and her friends would ask her lots of questions that the Bible just doesn't answer. There are some things that Jesus taught, and Rachel found them quite hard to understand. There was some stuff she didn't particularly like the sound of. And it felt like the weight of popular opinion and all of her friends was all against her. The temptation was just to turn around and go with the flow. But then Rachel came across these words and she thought, where else would I go? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Rachel knew that she needed that life. Yes, she still had some questions. Yes, there were still some things that she doesn't understand. But when it comes to eternal life, she knew she needed it. And she knew that only Jesus can provide that. So that's the second thing that will help us stick with Jesus as we go against the flow. Be convinced that he is who he says he is. And lastly, be grateful that God enables you to believe. Be grateful that God enables you to believe. So why is it? Why is it that some people can stand firm even when the majority of people melt away? Why is it that some people come across these belief barriers that they just can't get over and others can trust in Jesus as the one who brings life and the one who is the Holy One of God? Well, we'll look at verse 65. Here's the answer. He went on to say, that's Jesus, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. How is it possible to stand firm and stick with Jesus? Only as the Father enables us to come to him. It's only the Father who can remove those belief barriers out of the way. And look how he does it. Look at verse 63 This is important. This is how the Father does it. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. The Holy Spirit gives life through the Son's words. So can you see how each member, each person of the Trinity is involved in the salvation of souls? The Father enables, by His Spirit, the Father enables us to accept the Son. The Father enables us to accept the Son by His Spirit. And did you notice, as we read that, did you notice how much of that is our work? Did you notice? How much of it is our work? None of it. We are only able to believe in the first place. We are only able to stick with Jesus to the end as the Father enables. We completely rely on the Father to enable us. Now, another illustration. My son, as I mentioned, is 3 months old now. He's still pretty useless. I don't mean that in an offensive way, but he's pretty hopeless. He's much stronger than he was, but he's still pretty weak. He is completely dependent on his mum and his dad. To get out of his cot, he needs his father to enable him. To have a bath, he needs his father to enable him. To get dressed, he needs his father to enable him. He can do nothing on his own. He relies completely on someone else to do it for him. If this morning you believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life, that he is the Holy One of God, you only believe that because the Father has enabled you to. Zach gets no credit for changing his nappy. He hasn't done it. We get no credit for taking Jesus at his word because we haven't done it ourselves. What does verse 63 say again? It says the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. We can't believe Jesus' words just by trying extra hard. I think sometimes we get this all wrong. We convince ourselves that our spiritual maturity is directly equivalent to how much we know. Our spiritual maturity is directly equivalent to how much we know. If we're believers and someone else isn't a believer, well, that's because I'm smart enough to have understood it, isn't it? It's not like that at all. There's no room for pride amongst true believers because we're all in the same boat. We're helpless babies who've been enabled to believe by a loving Heavenly Father. And so we should be grateful, shouldn't we? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, be grateful that God has enabled you to believe. It's impossible for people to take Jesus at his word unless the Father enables them by his Spirit. And I think that should also deeply affect the way we think about reaching out into this community. So we've got this go in next Saturday, okay? What's the point of it? Is there any point doing it unless actually it's going to make a deep impact into people's lives? There's no point doing it unless Jesus is the one who brings eternal life, unless he is the Holy One of God. And if he is, then it's the most important thing that we could be doing, isn't it? And shouldn't it make us prayerful? If it's only the Father who can enable, then surely that should change the way we talk to people. You can't debate anyone into the kingdom. I've been talking to my barber. Hopefully I don't distract him too much as he does my hair, but I try and talk to him about Jesus. And a few weeks ago, we talked, and he told me about how he'd been watching some debates on YouTube between Christians and non-Christians. And his comment was, I didn't really find it that helpful. It didn't reveal any truth to me. And I said to him, you're absolutely right, actually. Now, of course, there is a place for those kind of debates. There is a place for defending what we believe. But people will not become Christians just because we have watertight arguments or fancy presentations or PowerPoints that are working or emotional stories or impressive words. What do people need? People need to be confronted with the claims of the Lord Jesus, who claims to be the one who brings life, the Holy One of God. And then they need to be prayed for, don't they? We can and we should proclaim Jesus to people, but it's only the Father who can make the penny drop. So as well as being grateful that God has revealed the truth to us, we should be prayerful that he'll be doing that for others. If it's really true that only God can enable people to believe, then why don't we pray as if that's true? Why aren't we more fervent as we pray for those in our community who at the moment don't know Jesus and are headed for a hell that their sins deserve, just like our sins deserve? And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus this morning, then why won't you pray? Perhaps there are barriers of unbelief in your mind. Maybe you feel that actually I can't do it. And you're absolutely right. But won't you beg the Father to take those belief barriers away to enable you to come to the Lord Jesus and to take him at his word? You know, that's a prayer that he won't ever say no to. I urge you to do that this morning if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus. But as we close, this morning we've been confronted with a crowd of people who are heading the opposite direction. And going with the crowd is a much easier thing to do. But can you see, I hope you can see, why sticking with Jesus is absolutely crucial. Even though we're in the minority, true disciples are with the only one who has the words of eternal life. How are you going to stick with Jesus? Be realistic. Most people will leave Jesus. Be convinced that he is who he says he is. Be grateful that the Father has enabled you to believe. And so Jesus, he turns to you this morning. He looks you in the eye and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Will you stick with me? Can you see who I am as the Father enables you to? When it's tough, when you're isolated, when you feel like you're the only one, you don't want to leave too, do you? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. He is the one who alone has the words of eternal life. So please help us to take him at his word. Lord, we confess that often we find it much easier to go with the flow, to go with the crowds. Often we're tempted to think that we must have got something wrong because everyone else is heading in the opposite direction. Please forgive us for our lack of faith. Help us to become convinced that Jesus really is the one who brings life, the Holy One of God. We thank you that even when we have doubts, we can be utterly sure of our salvation if we come asking for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, we praise you that you've enabled us to do that. And we ask that you'd give us a spiritual fervency, a dependence on you as we pray and pray for those who haven't yet known the Lord Jesus for themselves. Please would you be growing your kingdom in this community and across Enfield, and help us to be those who stand firm to the end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.